good to have everybody here today. And I'm going to do a study with you, the Holy Spirit, through the Bible. I think it'll be a help when we get to the New Testament, once we've laid down a foundation from the Old Testament. Father, give me wisdom, Lord. Give me the gift of teaching. Give the folks ears to hear and a heart to receive your word. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Genesis 1, the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, verse 1. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible said, "In the beginning God, Elohim," it's not his name, Jehovah, but a term that simply means a spirit being, because angels are called gods in the Old Testament. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." This is what we call the Holy Spirit. And it's a very confusing thing for some folks, because the Bible said God is spirit, or is a spirit. And therefore, I've had folks ask me the question, well, then if God is a spirit, what's the Holy, or who's the Holy Spirit? You ever thought about that? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We have three that make up the Godhead. And if God is a spirit being, then what's the point, or what's the purpose of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? All right, here's the problem. The Godhead, folks, and the reason I go on this so much is because it's so necessary to understand what's going on. The Godhead is a manifestation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit is the active agency of God as He does something, as He is moving about, as He is creating, or as He is laying the foundation of something. This is what's, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's not like you have three separate, completely separate entities. You have one God who is understood as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It is the Spirit of God, therefore, doing the moving. But when we get to the New Testament, you'll find that that Spirit of God that is moving upon the face of the waters is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the Creator. So what you have is an interchangeability. The terms are interchangeable as it refers to the Godhead. In one place it may be Father, another place Son, another place Holy Spirit. But there is a reason for that, because it is pointing to some specific work in the Godhead. So the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. In Colossians 1:16, I'm sure you've read this before. You'd like to read it with me again. Colossians 1:16. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Okay? Now, I want you to think about that and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 6. And I'm going to dwell here for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 6. Now, watch carefully the wording. "But to us there is but one God." Now watch this carefully. "Of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Is there a difference? Absolutely. Verse 6, "From the Father, by the Son." Look carefully at the wording. "There is but one God," the Apostle Paul wants you to understand, comparing verse 1, chapter 8, with idols, idolatry, a multiplicity of gods, polytheism, and all of the rest of the ignorance and foolishness that goes along with paganism. The apostle contrasts that with the belief of the Christian. There's one God. That agrees with Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, of whom, from whom, they issue forth from him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Can you see the difference? Of the Father, by the Son. It issues forth from the Father in the Godhead, but it is done by the Son. See? How many see that? Amen. All right. Of the Father, the source, the origination, as his place is in the Godhead, but done by the Son, see, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the active agency that is done by the Son, the Lord Jesus does nothing except by the Holy Spirit. Never has. The Spirit is the work, the active agency, the power, the manifestation of power by the Spirit. All right, now if I've got that much laid down, we can go on. How many understand what I'm talking about here? Okay, you got this that we're talking about. Pardon?
I don't understand, just believe, I think.
Well, let's put it this way. Of the authority of God the Father issues forth from God the Father all that there is to get anything done. But it is only done by the Son. By him, see. Of the Father, by the Son. That's a big deal, folks. I mean, that may not... If you'll let that settle in, you'll begin to get an idea of the Godhead, what's going on here. Did the Father die on the cross? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The Son died on the cross. But was the Son God? Of course he was. Had explained that. I explain it in the sense of the Godhead. There's one God. This eternal, absolute, almighty being that is from everlasting to everlasting. And we know him as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we do not know him perfectly. We'll know him one day much, much better than we do now. But the work of the Holy Spirit is a work that is totally impossible without the Son and without the Father. So now, in verse number 6 of Psalm 33, I want you to look at this carefully. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of Jehovah, or the Lord, not Yahweh, Jehovah. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, do you see that statement? All right. By the word of the Lord. He fashioned nothing. He spoke it into existence. The only thing he fashioned was man. The man. The man's the only thing he put his hand to make. Otherwise, he spoke it all into existence. The word for to create in Hebrew is bara, which means to bring into nothing, from it, bring into existence from nothing. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Remember now, by the word. By the word of the Lord. All right. Now, how many different ways can you understand word? You can understand a spoken word, right? I'm speaking to you. But you can understand the written word also, can't you? But you can also understand the living word, can't you? But you can also understand a word that is given as a declaration. Okay? You can understand a word that is given as a thought or an idea. You see, you take hold of the word. In other words, the word in English means far more than simply saying something. In verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All right? If I stop right there, let me identify the Word. Later on, he said, the Word was made flesh. No doubt about that, right? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and said he was God. All right, now I want you to look at the verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. With God. With God. See the with God? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The Godhead communicating within himself. All things were made by him. By him who? The Word. The antecedent is Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when the Apostle John approaches the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God, John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. He's called the light of the world. He's called the living way, or the way, the truth, and the life. All these names refer to him in a capacity as he relates to the Godhead. You can't get to the Father but by the Son. There's a world full of people that acknowledge there's a God, or even God the Father. But you cannot get to him but by the Son. For he's the door, he's the way. He's the gate into eternal life. So when it says the Word was with God, all right, the Word became flesh, what's John saying? What's he pointing to? What's he emphasizing? What's the point in this? What's the idea of bringing up, in the beginning was the Word, all right? Here's the Word, all right? All right, we have the written Word that showed up much later than the living Word. We have the spoken Word today. But the Word, as it relates to what? Why is Word so important? Why would you think John wants you to understand that the Word? All right, it gives authority, right? Now, he's taking you back in the mind of God. Remember what I told you a few days ago? I saw a billboard out here. It said the Bible is God's love letter to man. And I think the point of that was to reduce it to simply, you know, all the Bible teaches is God is love. There is no hell. There's no judgment. There's no hereafter, you know, and all that. I'm not sure that that's what the intent, but I know a lot of people that is their intent. And then others say that the Bible is a book of commandments, the 10 commandments. Do this, don't do that. What's right, what's wrong, and all that. That's certainly true. That's in the Bible. But the Bible is far more than simply a book talking about the love of God or the commandments of God. The Bible is the mind of God, only understood by the Holy Ghost. God must discern that for you. It's the mind of God. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word. The Word. I'm going to make you think. I mean, I get so tired of pablum. I really do. I get tired of going to churches where it's rote learning and you memorize this and you do this and you walk down this path and you do not deviate one way or the other from what we say. And so therefore, hang your brains on the wall and we're going to tell you every move to make and I'm going to put a bit in your mouth and we're going to lead you along like cattle. That's the truth. That's the way some churches are. And I think some people want it that way. But I am what I am today because I absolutely refuse to accept something just because it's popular or it's part of the status quo. I refuse it. I reject it. I want it by the Holy Spirit. I want God to burn it in my heart. I want it to be supported by the Bible. All right. The first book written in the Bible was the first time God told somebody to write a book. He told Moses, he said, write a book. All right. Now that book wound up being 66 books, but he told him to write a book. Why do you want him to write a book? For obviously, here's a record for succeeding generations. You're not going to be forever, Moses. You're going to be leaving the scene, but I want a book here so that these people can read it. Now that's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thought. Write a book. And so we have a book that God said to write. Now, in the beginning was the Word, all right? Therefore, and you can go to the Greek word, it's logos. There's three or four words translated word in the Bible. Rhema is another one. And you can get into the nuances of all of this. But the Word itself, logos, the living, incarnate, written Word, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word of God long before anyone ever knew him as the Son of God. Right? Fact is, he was the living Word of God long before anybody ever knew him. He was the Word of God before the first angel was ever made. Right. And the Word became flesh. Therefore, the incarnation was something that was ordained and established before God ever made Michael. Right? Exactly, folks. Known unto God are all of his works from the foundation of the world. Before the world. He's the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world before the world was ever made. So when you start traveling back and you start looking at it, you say to yourself, my goodness gracious. He's the Bible, and the Bible is alive before the first man was ever made, and all 66 books already consisted in the mind of God, and the Scripture was already written before it was ever written. And he is the living Word. And so when John writes his book about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he's concerned with, like no one else on this earth, John, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to understand him in so many different aspects. Then he takes you back to the beginning of the beginning of the beginning and said, here's the Word. See there? You can't go any further than that. The Word. In plainer words, before there was anyone to hear it, but the source, he was the Word. Before anyone had ears to ever hear the Word. See what I mean? Now, what about this? It blows my mind when I start thinking about God, when I start thinking about this eternal being. I start thinking about that. I think to myself, good night. I mean, well, you live 1,000 lifetimes. You're not even going to scratch the surface. You're not. You live 1,000 lifetimes, and you'll never even begin to scratch the surface of that eternal being. In the beginning was the Word. Amen. You have something, brother?
Oh, a preacher that I've been studying, he said this is God's DNA. It describes every aspect of God. And when we take his DNA, or you have two choices. You can either take you can choose life or you choose death. When you choose life, a new creature in Christ, and that DNA is grafted. I mean, you know, I've had my mind blown so many times this week.
Well, you know, when Francis Crick and the other guy, Watson, when they discovered DNA, they discovered something that a woman in Great Britain, a good 10 to 15 years before them, had photographed by an X-ray photography. And she gets very little credit for DNA. I found this out last week. I've spent at least 6 hours this past week on DNA, and I'm going to write a tract on it because God's impressed me to do that. And this tract is going to be directly directed toward UT graduates, toward professors at UT, and anybody that's got a problem with evolution. When I got into that thing and began to study the problems that are arising from DNA, these professors that get up in front of you and tell you so point blank and so blatantly that they are evolutionists and all this came about by blind chance, begin to explain to you the intricacies of DNA, how that this double spiral helix, one going up, one going down, communicates with each side, and how that communication is so complicated. They even posed the question themselves, and I thought it was remarkable. I thought it was one of the most remarkable things I had ever read in my life. Well, listen to me, please. This is very important. Very important. They admitted that what's going on here is so complicated. They know that the question immediately must come up. How could something so complicated arrive at that place? And do you know what they say? You won't believe what I'm going to tell you. I'm talking about PhDs, friend, with IQs of 160. they say, it must have come from an extraterrestrial being that planted it on this earth. Anything but believe God. They know that their hypothesis will not explain it, that something intervened from the outside, and they will not allow for God. You talk about a red flag flying up. When I read that, I shouted. I said, you've given me arrow number one. I'll drive it to their soul. All of them don't believe that, but many of them do. You see the weaknesses in their argument? If that doesn't reveal to you what their motive is and their mindset, what else can? Anything but God. Yes, sir. Sure does. That photograph that she took is shaped like an X. Yeah.
How in the world could anybody think that there's not an intelligence out there that's far greater than my world?
Here's bottom line. When these people patronize you and try to intimidate you and try to make you think they know something that you don't know, you look at them with pity because they are willfully ignorant. They really are. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's staring them right in the face and they reject it. They will accept a little green man from some distant, far off, distant galaxy before they'll believe God. Now, there's a reason for that, of course. There is going to be an invasion from outer space, and it's coming soon. It's coming soon. Not like they think, but there's an invasion coming. Yes, sir. No. Okay, now here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is that you either try to prove or disprove God by physical creation. Okay? But you got to remember this. God is a spirit being. He does not reside in physical creation. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Where was he before he created the heaven and the earth? You see, he's a spirit being, an invisible spirit being that cannot be measured, cannot be put in a lab and run through all the mill that they do in the lab. None of these things apply to him. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Someone that cannot be known and cannot be seen brought into existence everything that exists. And according to the scripture, in a moment of time. And Satan, a fallen cherubim, was able in a moment of time to bring before the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. We're talking about some power, folks. We really are. All right. So now, the Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God created. And I've showed you, I believe, is there anybody in this house that has any problem believing the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator? He's the Creator, folks. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. And He's the Savior. He's all these things. Yes, sir. Sure, go ahead. What he said. He said, add not to it or take from it either. Yes, sir. Yeah, they thought they were. You can't have one without the other. That right? Canst thou by searching find him out? No. He's only revealed like that through that book. That's a grievous thing. It's a grievous thing. It's an egregious thing to change any word in that book. You better believe it, because if for succeeding generations, they're relying upon what's handed to them. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There you go. Now you're getting down into something. Yes, sir. Well, the two elements that made man, one came from the earth, the other one came from God. Man is a creature that both came from the earth and came from God. Exactly. The body was formed from the dust of the ground. God had a body. But until he breathed his life into that body, it's nothing but a body. He did. Now you're talking about taking creature form. You're talking about what's called what's the term for it? There's a term used in the theology for it. I can't remember right now. Anyway, God takes creature form, like the three angels that came to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. before they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, one of those angels was the Lord God himself. Okay? Theophany. That's what it is. Theophany. All right? God took creature form. He did not become a creature, but he took creature form so that with a body, he could breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Or he appeared as he did to Abraham, but he did not incarnate himself. He did not incarnate himself until he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's the difference, big difference. The term that I'm thinking about, too, is anthropomorphic. All right, now that's the term. That's a big word, but it simply means if the Bible says God has an eye or God has a hand or God has a body, they're saying by that that he's relating to you so you can understand him because you have a head, you have an eye, you have a hand, you have a body. Okay, but God, long before he was forever before he was incarnate in flesh, had no physical body. He never had a physical body. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a physical body, but he could appear with a physical body. You see, he could take creature form to do what he did. And Bullinger says that he had to take creature form to create. I don't know that that's true because he spoke the word. He simply spoke the word, and the word brought into existence everything there is. The word itself, you see, the spoken word. The spoken word has power of creation. The spoken word, the word. Does the spoken word today have power of salvation? Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Now, I need to explain myself. The body was, he could take a body just like any human body. It looked just like a human body. It looked just like a human being, but it was not incarnate. Absolutely, it was Jesus. Oh, yeah, it was Jesus. Now, here's the difference. Yes, it was the bush. Here's the difference. And this is the part that's a big deal to me. Once he became incarnate, he would never become unincarnate. Once God became man, he would never change again. That's the sacrifice that most people don't understand. They say, well, if God gave his son went back to heaven, what's the big deal? He didn't go back the way he came. He forever changed. Once he took that flesh is forever because that flesh and that blood is necessary forever. For he's a high priest at the right hand of the Father. That's an eternal thing. Yeah. Yes, sir. Never ceases to be the Almighty. The essence of God changes not. That's the immutability of him. He said, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But that's the idea. So the Word became flesh. All right. The Bible said he took part of the same, just part. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Using the term, that great knowledge time, that pinnacle time of knowledge, people could understand he's not just a person. He's the conduit to communicate
yes.
knowledge or the mind of God.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, as our brother mentioned a moment ago, when he talked about the word was the word was given, as you said in the Old Testament. But the word was manifest when Christ came. Okay. Now, when I hold this in my hand, does it have words in it? Does it have a message in it? Of course. All right. It's full of words. It's full of messages. All right. Is it the truth? Absolutely. Now, here's what makes this different from every other book on the face of the earth. Here's the big difference in it. For the word of God is quick. That's the difference. What's that mean? It's alive. That's the difference. Now, you can pick up 1,000 books that are full of messages and full of thoughts, ideas, all kinds of expressions and this and that, and be inspired from them. But if you take this word into your soul, you have taken something that's alive into you. And that's the difference. The word of God is quick. This is why it's so important that if you reject my words, you remember that? You reject my words, and John's the one who recorded that. You reject my words, you've rejected me. Now, this, of course, leads us to the next point. Can the living word and the written word be separated? No, you can't do it. No. No. Because the word was alive before the word was written. Is that true? In the beginning was the word. So you cannot separate the living word from the written word. As this brother quoted from Psalm, I have elevated or lifted my word above my name. That's exactly right. And why is it so necessary? Because you're begotten by the church. I messed up, didn't I? You're begotten by good works. That'll do the job. You're begotten by sincerity. Baptism. Tithing. You're begotten by the word. The word. So if Satan's going to mess with anything, what'll he mess with? He'll mess with the word, folks. And we're accused of being divisive and archaic and all the rest of it, but the truth of the matter is, this is the book I got saved by. This is the book that fed me. This is the book that God has showed me. I haven't found an error in it yet. God never showed me an error one, this Bible. I know a lot of men have written books that say it's full of errors, you know, better translation, this and that. But the Holy Ghost has never showed me the first error in the Bible. Just ask yourself a simple question. Has the proliferation of Bibles increased in general the knowledge of people in the church in their understanding of God and of spiritual things, or has the proliferation of Bibles diminished their knowledge of God and spiritual things? In other words, what's the fruit of it? You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. That's right. All right. Yes, sir.
The three types of word, the spoken, the living, and the written.
Yes, sir.
In Genesis, Satan attacked the spoken word.
Yes, sir.
Adam and Eve, when he said, God hath not surely said. Then he attacks Jesus, the living word, and he has for 2,000 years attacked the written word.
That's a good point. That'd make good preaching. I remember that. Put that down on a piece of paper somewhere. These preachers always looking for a good message. That's a good one right there. Sure did. He doesn't. He never gets tired of attacking. If you have doubts in your mind about the Bible, that didn't come from the Holy Ghost. It didn't. It may have come from man, but it came from man via the devil. It may have. It may be doctrines of demons or doctrines of devils. But the apostle says, "We are not as others that corrupt the word of God." You remember what he said? And he said, "There are those who twist the scriptures to their own destruction." And I challenge anybody to take whatever your Bible you use, if it's not the King James, take it and lay it down next to a King James Bible and go into your prayer closet. Put your hand on one, your hand on the other, and ask God Almighty which one is the Bible.
Amen.
Ask Him. Challenge anybody to do it. That's an honest thing. That's fair, isn't it?
Amen.
I can take this book, and I've got 15 translations back here, 20 probably. Everything under the sun. I've got the Quran back here. I've got the Buddhist. I think I've got a Buddhist Bible back there. I've got everything. But I only believe one.
Amen.
But I can take any of them and go into a prayer closet and lay one down here and the other one down there and put my hands on both of them and say, Lord God, which one of these is the book? Which one's your word? Challenge you to do it.
Yeah.
You'd be amazed what he'll tell you. Like those people up in the mountains. We want a real Bible. You remember that one? These guys went through and dropped off the NIV or something. I don't know what it was. Good News for Modern Man. Those old mountain people looked at that and said, uh-uh. Next time he came through, they said to him, we want a real Bible. They wanted this one, the one that talks to you. I got a thing the other day from somebody on our webpage in prayer, and they said, I got saved, and the Bible opened up for me. And I've had a number of them tell me, I started out with this one, I went to that one, I went to this one, I tried this, tried that, but I came up to the King James Bible. And that's the way I did. because of the kind of my mind. I want to get the truth. I want to know what's going on. I want the truth. And I tried the King. I tried the Living Bible. I tried Good News for Modern Man. Tried the NIV. Tried the Jerusalem Bible. The Jerome's Bible. I got everything under the sun. And the Holy Ghost said, "Son, you're spinning your wheels. Come back to this book right here. That's the one you got saved. That's the one that deacon opened up when you got saved. He read to you from a King James Bible." When I opened it up, I started growing. I threw the rest of them away. Hallelujah. They're good for doorstops, bookends. They're good for something. Don't ever give them away, though. Don't give them somebody. You don't do that. Yes, sir. He got saved from Good News for Modern Man, didn't he? Yeah. He did.
Yeah.
He picked up the. Absolutely. Well, now, the Holy Ghost led him to the Word, didn't he? When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. It's truth. All right, we'll pick it up again next week, folks. We just started. I want to talk about the prophets. I'm going to talk about the kings. I'm going to talk about that Old Testament Holy Spirit, the way He worked in the Old Testament. Brother Lee, will you dismiss us, please?